about 9 months. 9 months ago was when it first came into consideration that I should do a series called How to Worship a King. Now, it's based on a book written by Zach Neese. Now, when I say that, I'm not opening the book and preaching to you his thoughts, but I'm taking the things that I learned from him, I'm looking at the scriptures that he gave, I'm looking at the teachings that he did, and I thought, the church needs to know these things. The church needs to understand how to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Today is called a priestly place. And I don't know if you've noticed or not, but in the last couple of decades, church attendance has kind of gone down. In the 90s, George Barna did this survey. In the 90s, the average churchgoer attended church 12 times a month. That means they were going to church 3 times a week. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. That was what church typically had anything in the 90s was Sunday morning service, Sunday evening service, and Wednesday evening service. I remember on Sundays, we would go home from church, eat lunch. My mom always had a pot roast or something. We always begged to go eat somewhere else. We would say, where are we going to lunch today? And my dad would say, Kate's Kitchen. And we would go home and cook whatever it was, mom had in the oven or in the crock pot. And then dad would say, silence in the house. I'm taking my nap. So for 2 hours, our house was quiet because dad was napping. And then he would get up, he'd put his suit back on, and he'd come back to church. And we had Sunday morning service, Sunday evening service. Usually after Sunday evening service, we had Pizza Hut or McDonald's or Hardee's, whichever was close by. And, and sometimes we just went home. But it was one of those things that we built a tradition of being at church Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and then Wednesday evening. And then church gradually got away from that. Churches started shutting down their Sunday evening services. We went through that back in the late 90s, or early 2000s, this church. We had some powerful Sunday evening services. But what we saw was this. As it got into the colder months, attendance went way down. And so the same people that were showing up Sunday morning to lead worship and to preach were showing up Sunday night to lead worship and preach to about a third of the congregation showing up. And that third of the congregation showing up started to wane, and eventually it got down to there were just a handful of folks, and it was decided that we were going to shut down our evening service. Let me tell you something. The most powerful times of worship that we experienced here at First Church when I first started coming here were Sunday nights. We had some powerful worship on Sunday nights. Because we were unrestrained. And I'm not saying that we're restrained, but can I tell you something? On Sunday mornings, you have more of a tendency to have the religious feeling. On Sunday nights, you don't. And I don't know how to explain that. I don't know how to, other than there are some folks who they come to punch their card because they went to church on Sunday. And there are some who are like, I just want to spend more time in the sanctuary. I just want to spend more time in worship. So maybe we can get back to doing Sunday nights down the road here. I think it's important that we're spending more time corporately worshiping God. Yep. And a lot of this time alone. That's not in my notes. Anyway. But we went in the 90s from being at church 12 times a month. Did you know that the average church attender in 2015 went to church 2.3 times a month? 2.3. Ouch. That means that in a 12-month basis, you went to church 24 times. Some of y'all were here way more than anybody else was. That means that, here's the thing that's interesting, the church offers a lot more gathering times than they used to, because we have Sunday morning service, we have here in our church Tuesday morning Bible study, we have Wednesday evening study, we have other studies that happen throughout the week. Here's kind of something that happened. The internet really took off, and so you can catch preachers on the internet, you can catch preachers on TV, you can catch them on the radio, you can listen to podcasts, you can listen to preachers everywhere. So what was happening was this, people were listening to more preachers everywhere, which is good. We should be encouraged by the word. We should be listening to the word. We should be surrounding ourselves with the power of God and the word of God. And then they were saying, you know, life's kind of busy. So I'm listening to all these preachers, so maybe I don't need to go to church as much. And we found that life got busy. When I was a kid, no school scheduled anything on a Sunday or a Wednesday night. Now everything is jammed into a Sunday or a Wednesday night. Some of your families have had to miss because there's tournaments for your kids. And I get it. I understand. I'm not bashing people who want to support their children in their sporting endeavors. But when we make the sporting endeavors more important than God, and we make church optional, but sporting endeavors not optional, we're running into a problem.
There you go.
We're running into a real problem. And so what's happened is this. 12 times a month in the 90s, to some that was excessive. 2 times a month. In the 2010s, coming into the 2020s, 2 times a month. If we don't change this pattern of spending time with the family of God, in the fellowship of God, in the presence of God, we're going to be a church that is empty by 2030. Now, I'm not prophesying that that's going to happen. I'm not saying that I think that should happen or that it definitely will happen. But we have to be intentional to spend time with the church in attendance together in order to make sure that the church does not lose its power and its place in the world. We have to find ourselves back in this place where we are making church a priority. And again, this isn't smacking anybody who supports their children. I don't want you to teach your children that you should fight for your team and then relax with Jesus. Yeah. This is way more important than any athletic ability you've got. Yeah. Way more important. Okay, so again, we love athletics. My kids are in basketball. They're doing a great job. They get that from their mother's side of the family. And I'd love to support them. I don't believe sports are a bad thing, but where we worship becomes a bad thing. It's not just an open Bible deal. Not just the First Church in Ottumwa thing. It's happening around the world. I met with a few pastors while we were in Costa Rica. There were 8 of us pastors on the team. And I asked them, what is your church attendance like now? And they all did this. Ugh. First. Before they gave any kind of praise report, they did the, ugh. Ah, what in the world are we doing wrong? What's going on? And we kind of came to an agreement. It's not necessarily we're doing something wrong. It's just we haven't been doing everything right. It's not necessarily we've been doing the wrong things, but we haven't been doing everything right. And it's some of this. Busy schedules are to blame. There's a lack of interest when it comes to the Spirit of God, when it comes to the Word of God. But I really believe that a big reason the church is starting to lose is because a lot of people have no clear understanding of their personal role in the ministry of the church. Like, everybody knows what my job is. Everyone at least thinks they know what my job is here in the church. Let me tell you something. I've got a list as long as my arm of people telling me what my job is. Yeah. Well, I just made that sound. Miss Willa, she knows that list. Willa, I'm telling you in a minute. If I ever feel torn or confused about something, I go to Willa. Because I'll tell Willa, this is what I'm facing. And she will tell me the absolute, total, and complete truth regardless. Right? Right, so this list of things, Willa, this is what the people tell me I should do in the church. She's like, well, don't pay attention to that. Nope, that's not it. That's not it. And then she will confirm in me what the Lord has placed. So anyway, that's I need more Willas. And that's a bold statement, isn't it, Willa?
It sure is.
But I need more people who are going to surround me and say, we want what the Lord has for you, not just my expectations of you. So anyway, almost everybody in the church believes you understand what my job is. Stand up and preach. Study the word, stand up and preach. Go visit people when they're sick, stand up and preach. Do this. I have a list of things that people believe I should do. But do you know what I think you should be doing? Oh, that kind of stings, doesn't it? It kind of stings some folks when I say, you should be doing my job too. Now, I'm not going to give you a microphone and get you to stand up here because some of y'all said the craziest things. Crazier than me. Sure. No, sure. The day is coming. Anyway. People love to worship God. People love God. They appreciate a good class or a good sermon, but often feel a lack of fulfillment or connection within the body of Christ because they don't have a clear understanding of their role personally in the ministry of their church. Does that anybody resonate with that? Like I come to church, but I don't really know my partner. Here's the thing. If you ask yourself, if I'm not in church, will they even notice I'm gone? Not meaning will they miss me, but will my ministry be missed? There are some of you that your ministry is so powerfully important, but you don't ever use it, or nobody ever knows about it. Like, there are some of you who are prayer warriors. There's one uncovered my eyes right before my trip who's a watchdog. And his job is this. He just watches, and he prays. And when he senses something is off in the spirit, he prays. And he watches me. Not to see if I'm going to go step off guard, step out of line and things. So if I do, I'm sure he'll correct me. But he watches when other people approach me or when he sees that I'm battling spiritually. His whole role in the church right now is praying over me and ministering to my spirit as I'm ministering to yours. Some of you, if you are not here, I feel like you're not here. I would love to say, if any of you aren't here, I can feel you're not here. Because your role in the ministry of this church is just as important as mine. Your role is just as important as mine. We are all worshipers of a mighty God. We're all here to hear from God and to know God. Can I tell you something? Sometimes when I stand up to preach the word, I am learning these things just before you are. When I open the word, I can read the same scripture over and over and over again. There was one that kept going through my mind when I was in Mexico, but God gives grace to the humble. God gives grace to the humble. God gives grace. So I finally went, what in the world is this scripture all about? And the Lord said, the scripture is really, God opposes the proud, but he gives favor to the humble. That's the scripture. And I went, God, what are you trying to teach me? He said, you can't possibly have my favor if you're going to be so proud of yourself. Humble yourself. You know, that was one of the hardest lessons I learned while I was gone. It's one of the hardest lessons to keep in place since I've been back. Humble yourself. But there are times when you're reading scripture and you'll say, wow, he really taught me something today. And guess what? I had just learned it too. You're just as important in the ministry of the church as I am. I've experienced this before. I attended a church where I showed up and they were so thankful to see me, but never once did I feel like I was actually part of the body of Christ or part of the church or that my ministry mattered whatsoever. One time I approached the worship leader. I said, you know, I can sing. You know, I've just gone through a really hard season in life. I was living in Marshalltown by myself. I was there for a full year and didn't have one visitor to my place. Like, that's how harsh this year was. I'm a people person. God put me with nobody for a full year. And I approached the worship leader. I said, I think I can sing. Would it be okay if I sang on the worship team? And his response was, I just don't know that we really have a place for you. I said, okay. So I told the pastor's wife, I hadn't been there a couple weeks. The pastor's wife said, we didn't see you in church. I said, well, I was told there's not a place for you. And the next week, her husband called me and said, I want you to come. I want you to sing a song at church. I'm like, you've never heard me sing. He's like, I'm trusting God on this one. So I got up and sang, and I wept through the whole song. And the pastor cried through the whole song. I think the only people that even paid attention to that song would be the pastor. Because we both cried all the way through that song. It was the song, Were It Not For Grace by Andre Crouch. I can tell you where I'd be. Forever wandering down a path to nowhere with my salvation completely up to me. I'll tell you how that goes, all the battles I would face. Forever running and losing the race were it not for grace. And I remember walking out of that church feeling like, oh, I finally have a place in ministry here. And the next week, the worship leader called me and said, you know, we've been talking about it. We thought we'd want you to come and sing on the worship team, but I just don't think there's a place for you. So I never returned. I never returned to that church. And I love those people. I'm still friends with them. I still talk to them. But I remember it being more of an audience for the worship pastor than it was a time when we could minister together. And I just tell you something, this audience for a pastor, none of you should be my audience. Here's one of the big things that I've been praying a lot is that my pride would never get so much that I feel like you're my fans. I don't want you to celebrate Mark. I want you to celebrate Jesus. But there are a lot of pastors, and I'm not pointing fingers, and I'm not saying that I know of any personally or that they're in this town or anything like that. I don't want rumors started. But there are pastors who build their name higher than Christ, and they build their church bigger than the kingdom of God so that they will be recognized and known. The Lord has given me some very clear dreams of what he wants me to do. But the biggest thing I have to do first is give over myself in the process. Sure. Not to make my name great, but to make his name great. Can I just tell you something? It's not a biblical foundation of the church where there seems like there's a we-they mentality. We the ministers versus they the laymen. We the holy people versus they the sinners. Okay, listen, y'all, I'm a sinner too. And, I mean, if you have all day, I can tell you the sin I've committed. I really could. I could be very honest with you. It would break your heart some of the things that I put God through. There should be a ministry of the body, not ministry to the body. You are not called to be just recipients of the ministry of God in this church, but you are called to be ministers of the grace of God. All of us, since birth, and here's something that Zeb Neeson said. All of us, since birth, have this spirit within us that desires to be close to God and utilized by God. And when we find that we aren't using our gifts, we become complacent or frustrated, and that causes us to pursue other avenues to find fulfillment, or let our gifts drift into sleep while we watch others fulfill their dreams. One of the only words I could explain my trip was this: I walked home feeling unfulfilled. I called the director of our team. I said, Aaron, I don't know what's going on. I feel unfulfilled, like there's something missing, like I didn't quite get what God wanted from me while I was in Costa Rica. And he just quite simply wrote back, he said back, well, I don't think God wanted to fulfill everything while he was there. I think he wanted you to walk away hungry and needing fulfillment in him at home. I said, but he doesn't, I tried coming up with, but he doesn't live where I live. He doesn't go through what I go through. He doesn't earn. And Aaron just simply said, if God fulfilled you while you were in Costa Rica, you'd be done. You're not done. Find your fulfillment in him. And we find ourselves, if we become complacent with our gifts or frustrated in our church, it causes us to pursue other avenues to find fulfillment. If we're not careful, the death of the church will not be the doors closing of the church, but the pews being filled of ineffective ministers of the gospel. Let me tell you, we can have churches full of people, and the church could be dead. Because the doors may be open, but the hearts are closed to carrying the gospel message. This should stir something in us. We're going to respond in one of two ways, okay? I guess I'll follow the model and be okay with being a spectator. We should respond in one of two ways. I'm okay being a spectator in the pew, or I don't think I like that, and we're going to break this status quo of the church. I don't want to be a spectator. I will not allow my relationship with God to become a religious tradition, but instead I want to move in the calling to minister in the body to give what the Lord has given to me. So here it is. In your handout, it says this: God does not want us to be satisfied with the status quo. He has created us for action, for glory, for victory, for power, and for himself. Those words. He has created us for action, for glory, for victory, for power, and for himself. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're tired of secondhand truth, but want to have firsthand experience with you. Let us listen with intention so we can become the church and the people you have called and designed us to be. People of action, people of glory, people of victory, people of power, people designed for you. Keep this church alive in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Folks, I'm going to have you hang on for a little while today, okay? I'm not sure. I'm sure you're wondering how this all fits with the thought of being how to worship a king. All of a sudden, I'm telling you statistics of how churches aren't working anymore. But we have to lay this groundwork that we can build off of. When we arrived in Costa Rica, we showed up on the 22nd of January to a slab. And if that slab was not there, we could not have done our work. So what I've done is I've just put the slab in front of you, and we're going to build together how to worship a king. We're going to walk through these steps. But first, we have to come to the foundation of saying we're not satisfied with playing church. We're not satisfied with being a full, dead church, but instead we want to be a church fully alive, fully efficient, fully effective in him. Now, one of the first things we have to understand is our identity in Christ on building off of this foundation. Identity is one of these key buzzwords right now that's being thrown around everywhere. It's being thrown around all over the news. People are identifying as this and that. I'm waiting for people to start identifying as animals. Who do you identify as? What do you think what do you identify as? And what defines your identity are all things that people are searching for answers to. And it becomes a primary motivation for every action in life. Most people believe their functionality determines their identity. Most people believe what they do determines who they are. And this isn't in my notes, but this is what's been burning on my heart for the last couple of nights. And this morning I woke up and I really felt like the Lord wanted to say this is, many of you and us, myself, have identified for so long with the sin that you've attached yourself to. Even though you've been set free from it, you still have your identity found in that. And some of you identify as the successes you have launched in your life. Career, marriage, family, whatever it is, you identify as that. People identify as the career. People identify, so it's really hard. Identity has become one of those things that if you're not sure what you are, you just get to say, I identify as this. And then that's what you are. One of the biggest struggles I have right now is, in our current culture, where people are helping their children at a very young age, ask them, who do you identify as? What do you identify as? And then the children have an identity, and then the parents lock them into it. And then the kids grow up believing that's their identity. Here's the thing. My son, from one day to the next, he thinks he's something different. He is 5 years old, and the dude has the most incredible imagination. Every day he identifies as something different. It would be terrible for me to lock him into something at the age of 5 and then force him to believe that's what he is or who he is all of his life. Instead, what I needed to do is to develop God in front of him and in him and through him so that when he has time, when the time comes, he can say, God, who do you see me as? Who do you say that I am? Not what does society say that I am, what does the world say that I am, all these other, let's get rid of the hocus pocus, the nonsense that the world is telling us we are, and let's look at who does God say that we are. Amen. That is where our identity is found. Let me tell you something. Travis and I have been friends for, let me see, I moved here in 2002. We met about a year later, so 17 years we've been friends. And Travis is our guitarist on the worship team. That's his function on the worship team. If he places all of his identity in the fact that he plays guitar, he would spiral into a total identity crisis if his guitar broke, if he was told he wasn't good, or he was unable to play. It wouldn't just be the fact that he has a lack of functionality. It would suddenly, his identity would be lost. And that's what a lot of people do. If you lose your job, does it make you less important of a person in the eyes of God? No. If you go through hard times, and I have a friend right now that she's going through a horrible divorce. Her husband was very awful to her, treating her terribly. And she said, Mark, I feel like I've lost who I am. And I said, but you're still the same person that God created you to be. He loves you. You lost a part of your function, but you did not lose any part of yourself. Does that make sense? We have to stop leaning on what we do to determine our wealth and our value, our worth. We have to start leaning on who created us and gave us our identity. That's where we have to lean. If we allow our function to identify us, we have serious issues. But we're presented with obstacles. 5 years ago, I blew 3 discs in my neck. And I remember trying to pick up my guitar and being unable to do anything. So I called on my buddy Dan and I said, Dan, I need you to play guitar for me. And for a couple months, he played guitar for me. Can I tell you what happened in that couple months? I decided, whatever it was, that I could lead worship without a guitar in my hand. And that I didn't have to identify as, you know, I put so much worry into playing guitar that I discovered that in that time and in that season, I could trust God and God could give me identity without that function in my life. If we get our identity from what we do and not from God, we end up missing our purpose in life. We end up missing our true calling. We end up missing God himself. Have you ever tried to earn somebody's love? It makes you feel less and less valuable because you lose yourself in your perception of them. God doesn't want our functionality to serve him, but to love him and be loved by him. You're not earning God's love by functioning in the gifts he's given you. I'm not earning God's love by getting up here and preaching every week. I can do other jobs, and I can do them well. I have before. Me walking away from ministry would not change the way God loves me or looks at me. I'm not going to, by the way. But my functionality can change, but the love of God is unfailing and it's unwavering, no matter our function. I want you to understand that your identity is not based on what you do. It's not a healthy perspective either to say, I just want to be used by God. Anybody ever said that before? I just want God to use me. Can we turn up the turn down the air just a little bit? I'm about cooked, like the popper's about to go off here. Anybody? Can somebody turn the air down just a little bit? I think Quentin did it. All right. Ooh, it's toasty. I just want to be used by God. I don't think this is a healthy perspective because we don't like it when our friends use us. Anybody have a truck and the only time you hear from your friends is when they're moving? Yeah. We don't like it when our spouse just uses us. Ladies in the room, amen. We don't like it when we feel used by our boss, by our coworkers, and we don't like it when we feel used by our church. So why would we ask God to use us? We are not tools to be used of God. Zach Neese says it this way, God does not want to use you, he wants to know you, and he wants to be known by you. And here are some comparisons in Scripture. God used Pharaoh, but he knew Moses. God used Saul, but he knew David. God used Judas, but he knew Jesus. God didn't create you so he could know you, or so he could use you, but so he could know you. Religion teaches us to view ourselves as tools. If we perform well, we're pleasing and useful to God. If we perform poorly, we're of no use and to be put aside or thrown away. God will choose a tool that is better than us. That's the religious way of looking at things. If I'm not good enough, God will just replace me. While we were, there's a gentleman on my team named Dave. He was the director of our building team while we were down south. And the first day, he went to swing his hammer, and he broke it. And the head went flying. And he dug through tool bags, and he found my hammer, which had not been used before. And it was kind of a running joke. It was a new hammer. I just bought it for the trip. But anyway, and he dug it out, and he's like, and he said, "This is brand new." I said, "Yeah, I know. I bought it for the trip." He's like, "Mark, you have to scuff these things up before you bring them on a trip like this." So I think he muddied it up, and he's like, "Take this home and show your wife how powerful you were on this trip." I never used the hammer, by the way. Anyway. But his hammer broke. It was no longer of any value to him. He could no longer get leverage to pry the nails, to hammer the nails, or do anything. He had to move on to a new one. Religion teaches us that if we can't function well, then we're of no value to God, and we get thrown away. Here's some truth that's hard to admit. A top reason people get hurt in the church is because leaders view them as objects rather than individuals. They use them, and they move them aside. Poor leadership in the church, unfortunately, makes people believe that they are disposable. Get your job done and then move on. And this is not in my notes either, but if that's where you've come from or if that's happened to you, I want to apologize on behalf of the church leadership. If it's happened in this church, I want you to come and talk to me about it. If it's happened in your previous church, I want you to come and talk to me about it, and let's forgive those leaders for not having the wisdom to know to get away from religion and into a relationship. I'm not saying that your previous pastors were all religious, but they make bad steps, and we make mistakes. Don't harbor it, and don't allow yourself to sit in the garbage pile. Get up. Get up. The heart of religion says, "I must do my duty in order to be of value of God." Worship is the opposite of religion. The heart of worship says, "Jesus proved I am of great value to God, so I serve him because he is of great value to me." See this? He's not using me. I am serving him. There's a big difference when we look at it that way. He's not using me. I am serving him. You use somebody who's enslaved to you. You honor and you love those who are in servanthood to you. God spends quite a bit of time in the Bible teaching us who we really are. There's a list in your handout I'm going to tell you here. In John 1:12, it says we are children of God. Children. In John 15:15, it says we are friends of God. In Romans 8:37, we are more than conquerors. In Colossians 3:12, it says we are chosen and dearly loved. Philippians 3:20 says we are citizens of heaven. This is what Pastor George talked about a couple of weeks ago. If you weren't here, make sure you go online and listen to that sermon. It was powerful. Galatians 3:13 tells us we are redeemed. Ephesians 1:18 tells us we are saints. 1 Peter 2:9 calls us a holy nation. And Revelation 1:6 says we are kingdom of priests. So at any time you feel like, "I don't know, God, who I am," I want you to pull out this list of scriptures I just gave you. I want you to read through them. I want you to memorize them. So that when the enemy comes against you to lie to you about who you are, you can say, "Nope, scripture tells me I'm a child of God, I'm a friend of God, I am more than a conqueror, I'm chosen and dearly loved, I'm a citizen of heaven, I am redeemed, I am a saint, I am a holy nation, I am part of the kingdom of priests." All of these communicate three very important things. Number one, how God sees us. Number two, how much he values us. And number three, how we can serve his heart. They tell us how he sees us, how much he loves us, and how we can serve him. It's pretty powerful. I love my wife. I know why my wife loves me. I know she does. When she calls me her husband, it gives me a place in her life that nobody else has. It tells me she sees me as her partner in life. It shows me, because I see the ring on her finger and I remember the vows that came from her mouth, that she holds me above every other man, woman, or child in the world. And then it also shows me how I can serve her. The other day, I'd been gone for obviously 18 days, and I came home sick. My wife was at the end of her rope. She took the kids to school, all those things, and I was supposed to be in here working, and I tell you, I didn't do that. Instead, what I noticed was my ministry in my home was really suffering. So I started cleaning the house. Now, it was my first day on prednisone, so it made it really fun. clean for a while, eat everything in the cupboard, go back to cleaning, eat everything. But while I was cleaning, I just kept thinking, man, I love that woman. Man, I love that woman. Man, I love that woman. Thank you, God, for bringing me that woman in my life. Thank you for giving us the children we've got. Thank you for, and I started to just praise him for all the things. And you know what I found out? My love language, I don't even know if it's in the book. I haven't read the book. It's cleaning. I love to clean if I know it's going to make my wife happy. If it's going to serve her. See, all these things communicate three things about God. How God sees us, how much he values us, and how we can serve his heart. So let's look at this last one, the kingdom of priests. Exodus 19, 5 and 6 say, now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you're to speak to the Israelites. This shows me God intended for all of Israel to be priests of God. They were to infiltrate the world and teach all of the world how to worship the king. So what happened? Well, if we're reading the book of Exodus, the golden calf happened. They forgot about the power of God and relied on the functionality of themselves instead of the power of God. Exodus 32, 25 to 29 tells us that when Moses saw what was happening, he called out and said, whoever is for the Lord, come to me. One tribe came walking out of the children of Israel, the Levites. They loved God more than society around them, and God honored them as priests. In Numbers 147-53, God gives them the ministry of the tabernacle, his meeting place, because of their devotion to his holiness. So this set up a pattern for man. See, God had set it aside so all of Israel would be priests unto him. And next week we're going to talk about the functionality of a priest, what exactly a priest does, and all those different things. But God had set it up so all of Israel would worship him as priests. And then Moses disappears. And they can see God talking to Moses, but they can't see Moses. They assume he's dead. So instead of saying, God, we trust in you, they're like, well, we're going to build a cow. And we're going to worship this cow, and hopefully this cow will tell us what we're supposed to do. And at the end of it, one tribe remained in the holiness of God. So they set up this pattern of we, they, setting in the church. Man said that only Jews could be priests, then only Levites from Aaron's family, then the Roman Catholic Church dubbed ordained priests as the carriers of the gospel, and other denominations started to follow. Do you know that our pattern for denominations actually follow very closely to the old Roman Catholic style? Somebody gets ordained as a pastor, so everybody looks to that person to find out what's true and what's not. It's really scary because there are a lot of pastors out there who don't like what the Bible says, so they kind of make up their own stuff, and they treat their church like a bunch of idiots. Thank you for not being stupid people, first of all. And I mean that with all seriousness. Thank you for not taking my word and believing everything I say, but instead going to the scripture and asking God directly, is this really what your word says? Because let me tell you, some of y'all are not afraid to come to me and say, you said this, but scripture doesn't say that. Okay, you can do that. Most of you have my phone number. If you don't, there might be a reason. I'm just kidding. But see, we created this great chasm between we and they. The Levites stepped out and said, yes, we want to honor God. Do you know if all of the Israelites had said, no, we want to follow the way of God, then most of them would have walked into the promised land. Did you know that? If all of them would have said, we want your way, God, then there wouldn't have been this great, let me tell you, there was a great loss on that day. There wouldn't have been this great separation between priests and the church. But here's some truth. As soon as you were saved, you were drafted. You were born to be a priest. See, God didn't change the rules. Man did. We are all called to be in the holiness of God, to be the priests of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are all called to carry the truth of God into the world around us in spite of society. Over the centuries, this gap has grown between the priesthood and the pews, and without intentionality, the gap will continue to widen. It'll continue to go further. I remember traveling a few years ago. This is right after Jennifer and I got married. We traveled to a church to hear a preacher that I had known my whole life. I was so excited to go hear and preach. And let me tell you something. That was a powerful sermon. Worship was incredible. The preaching was incredible. His wife got up and gave prophetic word. And that was where the Lord quickened my heart to tell us that Alex was going to be our, like, that we would have a kid within a year. I don't know if I ever told that story, but the Lord told me, you'll be a father a year from now. I'm like, okay, let me write that down. And a year from then, almost to the day, Alex was born. So let me tell you, God is very prophetic. And while she was speaking, I'm like, oh, this is so good. We had a time of worship at the end, a time of prayer, and the Spirit of God was so strong. And I saw them start to leave. So I jump up, and I run back so I can catch up with them, so I can just thank them for the word they gave, pray with them, and like just, and they're jumping into a car. And I said, wait, 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 wait. And they said, no. And off they went. I said, oh, there's a gap between you and me. I'm not holy like you are holy. And suddenly, all this excitement was deflated. Suddenly, he was unapproachable, untouchable. Suddenly, I believed by his actions that he was too good for me. And like that, there was like this flood of shame that washed over me. There was a gap. I had just had an incredible time with God, with this man of God. And suddenly, there was no space. I was of no value. I don't believe God wants there to be a wall of holiness where you all feel like I'm holier than you because I'm standing up here. Or that there's ever anything that you have to try to climb over to get to where I am or to get to me. Because I'll just tell you quite honestly, I have nothing special other than what God has done in me. Other than what the Holy Spirit does in and through me, there's nothing special here. There should be nothing that separates us from God, especially not a pastor, especially not a priest, and especially not an altar. There should not be a gap between the priest and God. I think the minister that honors God is the one that works together to draw us closer to him. That draws us closer to him together. In his book, Zach says this, God is breaking down the walls between clergy and the laity. He has taken back what the thief has stolen. He's returning the priesthood to the people. And it says in Matthew 18:24, where two or three have gathered, where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. In Psalm 22:3 says, you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. The scripture reveals to me that we all, not just me as your pastor, or those in leadership in the church, are able to steward the ministry of the priesthood. We are all called to have the ministry of the priesthood within us. 1 Peter 2:5 says, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You are living stones. You are being built into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. You are offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. There's no longer this separation. There's no need for a gap between the pastor and the pew. Instead, we need to be walking in our priestly role as ministers of Jesus. Every one of us. Some of y'all are like, I don't ever want to preach a sermon. Let your life preach the sermon. Keep your mouth shut. Some of y'all are better that way. There are a lot of times I'm better that way. Let my life tell a story that my mouth could never say. Right? Let Jesus shine through me when I'd rather just shut the light off. We all have a priestly role. The rest of your life, I want you to remember this. When you're wondering who you are and what your purpose in life is, you can say, I'm a priest of the Most High God. I am designed to declare the praises of God with my life, with my mouth, and in my song. I am a priest of the Most High God. That's what you need to begin to say. When the enemy comes to tell you you're worthless, no, I am a priest of the Most High God. When the enemy sets a golden calf, whatever it is that he tries to get you to worship in place of God, when that shows up in front of you, say, no, I am a priest of the Most High God. That idol means nothing to me. When you start to wonder, is this church really where I belong? Say, I'm a priest of the Most High God. God, show me where my ministry is in this body. Show me my role in this church as a priest of the Most High God. Next week, I'm going to show you what priests did, what their job description was. I'm telling you, it's beautiful. It's beautiful. The role of a priest. And some of y'all are like, I don't want to wear the weird robes. Right? Because they had to wear those in the Old Testament. We're not going to do that. We're not going to dress up and all those things. But we're going to talk about the significance of walking as a priest. of the Most High God. Do you feel more encouraged today? Just knowing that God placed us all in the role of a priest, He gave us all the ability to stand and declare the glory of Christ. And I'll just tell you something, it's outside of what we do. Okay, what we do doesn't have a bearing on it. Who we are starts to change what we do. What we do should not change who we are. Once you become a priest of the Most High God, you start to look at your life and say, how does this honor the Lord? And somebody, a non-believer, asked me, how is it that you can go without drinking? I'm like, because I never started. Well, but don't you ever need a drink from time to time? I'm sure it would take the edge off. But I think if I opened that door, it would change a lot about who I am. I don't know that God wants me to do that. He said, oh, okay. And then later on, he said, well, what does God want you to do? I said, He wants me to worship Him. He's like, oh, right, Christian. I'm like, well, you asked. What does God want you to do? He wants me to worship Him. He wants me to love Him. Can you do that and have a drink? I can't. Instead of wondering, I'm just going to start doing things that I know pleases the Heavenly Father. Lord, worship Him. Spend time in prayer. And spend time in true fellowship. True fellowship looks like this. When I approach, let's just say JJ and I get together, I say, Jay, how's your day going? And he starts to talk to me about it. If it's a hard day for Jay, guess what I get to do? I get to encourage him in the Word of God. If it's a good day for Jay, guess what I get to do? I get to celebrate with the Word of God. We get to talk about the great things of God. We get to talk about it sometimes over coffee, sometimes over food, sometimes over nothing. Sometimes it's just a good time of praise. That's what true fellowship looks like. What do I need to do to honor the Lord? I'm going to open the Word, and I'm going to ask the Lord, Lord, reveal your truth to me. Because there's some of this stuff I don't understand. And Lord, speak. Let's pray. Crystal, will you come up this morning? Some of y'all are saying, I don't even know Jesus yet, let alone how to be a priest of Him. Let me tell you today, God is saying, your identity is not what you do, it's who I am. Our identity is not founded in our sin. Our identity is not found in our accomplishments. Our identity is not found in our function. Our identity is found in Christ alone. And in that, we have the knowledge that we are the priests of the Most High God. Meaning we carry His glory within us through the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, sometimes when we open our mouths, Jesus speaks right directly through us. When people look at us, they don't see the darkness that we feel, but they see the light of Christ shining through us in spite of the darkness. Maybe today you're saying, I don't personally know Jesus yet, but I know I need Him. I know I need Jesus in my life to be that salvation, to create in me that holy priesthood. So I can think like Jesus thinks. So I can walk like Jesus walked, and I can live like Jesus lives. If that's you and you're saying, I'm ready to surrender sin, turn to a life in Christ. I just want you to put your hand up and down again. I'm not going to embarrass you, call you up, or any of those things. I just want you to take an opportunity to meet Jesus today. Some of you for the first time, and some it's been a while since you talked to Him, but I don't want to pass the opportunity. Or maybe today you're saying this, I need some healing in my life. Because I've been used and tossed aside. I've been broken and considered of no value. Now whether you were broken by the church, you're broken in your own life, or the enemy just pounded on you until you finally gave up, let's just say this, we're no longer a church that uses people. Instead, we're a church that serves Jesus together. So today you're saying, I need some healing in my life because I've been broken and I've been hurt. And I know I can't move forward in the priesthood until I receive some healing and offer some forgiveness. If that's you, again, just put your hand up and say, maybe it's here in this church, maybe it's in a church or a relationship somewhere else. Yes. 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 So let's pray for that need. Heavenly Father, we pray for healing just to move in the lives of those who said, I've just been so broken, I feel useless, no value. And God, I pray today that our value is not determined by the people around us that use us and toss us, but instead, our value is found in we are serving You. We're not a tool in Your hand, but instead, we're a part of Your heart. That You want to know us and be known by us. So Lord, we offer forgiveness to those who have hurt us, who have beaten us down and broken us. We set them free from our anger, from our frustration, from our hurt. so we can be servants of God, priests of the Most High God. Or maybe today, you're so caught up in what you do that you've really lost who you are. Maybe your sin has given you a title that you don't deserve, but yet you can't seem to come out from underneath it. Maybe your accomplishments have piled up and you have become more accomplished in your title than you have in your relationship with God. Maybe what it is you just received accolades that instead of turning them to praise, you held on to them and they have become your God. And today you're saying, I need some freedom from my own titles, from the title of sin, and from my own accolades, and I want to be found in my identity in Christ. If that's you, I just want you to raise your hand. See, I just want Jesus to be known in me. I want my identity to be known. Yes. I want my identity to be Jesus. Only Jesus, yes. Only Him. So, church, let's stand together this morning. Let's stand. We're going to close in prayer, and here's what I want you to do. We're going to end this with saying, I am a priest of the Most High God. But I don't want to just say it. Did you know that in times of battle, the priest wouldn't whisper things to God? He would shout it before the army. He would shout it before the army before they went to battle, knowing the victory was theirs. They didn't whisper it in each other's ears. They shouted it. So some of you are all like, I'm not really much of a shouter. Look, just amp it up just a touch. But we're going to pray. And at the end of this, we're going to declare together, I am a priest of the Most High God. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, thank you, thank you for adopting us into your family and for not holding us back to the breaking of the law as the Israelites did. But instead, Lord God, when we see you, we're saying we are with you. Restore unto us that place of priesthood so we can carry out your word. We can walk in faith with your word ahead of us. Identify us, Lord God, as your children, and may we see that above everything else, Lord, we are children. We are the priests of the Most High God. Lord, this week empower us when the enemy comes to attack, to lie to us, to remind us of what we have done. Instead, Lord God, remind us of who we are, that is, the priest of the Most High God. Unafraid, unashamed. And Lord God, we pray that nothing holds us back from fully moving in your priesthood. Not being used by you, but being known by you, and to know you, and to love you. And Jesus, today, together, we declare loudly, with triumph and victory, that we are not under the lies of sin and death, but we are instead priests of the Most High God. In the name of Jesus, we declare, amen. Let's say it together. I am a priest of the Most High God. Come on, a little bit more. I am a priest of the Most High God. Yes, that is what goes out ahead of victory. The priests go out before the battle, and the battle will be won. Be blessed this week. Next week, be here. Bring your friends so we learn what we do as priests of the Most High God. Be blessed this week.